We are in Leviticus chapter 11, so please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. And a simple title for this evening's message is Don't Defile Yourself. Don't defile yourself. I've certainly enjoyed going through Leviticus like I never have before. Maybe I just hadn't dug into them the way I am, you know, preparing for these messages. But every time I start looking through these verses and look at the different sections, I think, man, at some point I'm going to pile up like a couple of chapters together because I'll be able to go through them so quickly. And that's just not the case. I've gone through one chapter, and I think, wow, there's plenty here to go through and then some. And again, that's the case this evening as we go into Leviticus chapter 11. Now, the following laws that we're going to cover this evening have to do with basically the Mosaic law as it pertains to dietary restrictions and hygiene. The eating of certain animals, what is lawful and what is considered to be unclean and unlawful to eat, also the proper handling of animals, and when earthen vessels or cups and plates and things like that, even homes would get soiled or come in contact with unclean animals, how it is that we are to handle those situations also. What we're covering this evening are everything from land animals, animals that fly, and those that swim in the ocean as well. Now, God has determined, though, for very good reason, what is clean and what is unclean for the Israelites. Again, these are his people, and so him being of a perfect mind, having perfect knowledge, of course, is going to set them apart, not only in just telling them, set yourself apart unto me, be holy for I am holy, but they need to also be explained and taught how it is that that happens. And he also, being a good father, explains to them how it is that they can safely do that. So these laws, what they did was they promoted the general cleanliness of the Israelites. And they benefited, and these laws benefited their health and their welfare overall. So these are very important for them, as again God had set them aside. He promised Abraham that he would they would be as numerous as the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. And there's no way that this was going to happen if they mishandled food, they ate the wrong things, and didn't maintain good hygiene. So let's first of all go into how it is that God covered mammals in the first eight verses. So Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you." It's like he tells them three times, you got it? You know, these are the clean animals, these are unclean, and I'll give you three examples, right? So he does that. And then he goes on to the pig. "And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." So dead or alive, they're unclean. Now, really, I mean, you look at these verses here, and it's pretty simple, isn't it? It's clear. We understand simple rules to follow. If the animal has a divided hoof and chews the cud, you're good. Any variations from that, and it was prohibited to eat. such as the camel, the rock badger, the rabbit, and then the other variation flipped around, the pig. Those are the examples that God gives. And so the camel, I was thinking, the camel, doesn't it have a divided hoof, is what I was thinking. But it's more of like a paw is what it is, because it's completely divided. And if you look at some of the other, what are they called? The llamas and the alpacas. And I mean, the reason why they don't leave such a print on the earth, and they're pretty gentle on the earth, is because they're more like paws. They're not actually divided hooves. So, and likewise, we have the rock badger, the rabbit also. So they have paws, and then the pig has a divided hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. All right, so we have those differences and the distinction between the two types of animals. So all of these animals are considered to be unclean and are not to be eaten. What was not known then is known now about the pig. I remember going through food safety courses, and in fact, I taught food safety management for Valley College, and I remember the warnings that we used to get in regards to undercooked pork. And so it's very important for us to understand that what God knew back, well, always, what God knew back then, he came to know. No, he's always known it, right? So what he's always known, we've only come to know and discover. But the pig has been known to host several parasitic organisms that can bring about serious illness and at some points, even death. And then verse 8 makes it clear what you may eat and not eat. And you may not even touch if there are carcasses, if they're dead. Otherwise, you would be considered to be ceremonially unclean. What's interesting is that Leviticus is not the first place that references clean and unclean animals. I mean, we're going through the law and God is establishing these things, but it's not the first place. If you go back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord was telling Noah, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And so he was making a distinction even then, and Noah understood it very well. It was very clear to him. In Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So you have it referenced there as well. So the question is, how did Noah know what were clean animals and what were not? How did Noah know that these sacrifices were a pleasing aroma to the Lord? You know, that this was something that was honoring to the Lord, glorifying to him, and again, was a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah, this was very important, Noah walked with God. Noah was righteous. The way he lived his life was upright or with genuine moral integrity. Noah was blameless. He sought to be right both with God and with man. And Noah walked with God, meaning that he walked in step with God's commands. He had an intimate fellowship with him. He was in communion with him. But again, we need to understand that the Ten Commandments hadn't come on the scene yet, right? It was only until the time of Moses. Well, we have Noah, then we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We have Joseph in that time also. And Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Aaron, they all came later, right? Well, it was back when Adam and Eve sinned and God clothed them. You remember when they sinned and they hid themselves from God. And God asked them, why? Where are you? You know, why have you hidden yourself? Well, we're naked. Who told you? And then, you know, he ended up clothing them. Well, he clothed them with animal skins, which demands a sacrifice in the shedding of blood, even at that time, to cover their sins. Which looking forward, even Even with the first Adam, he was covered with a skin that required the sacrifice of an innocent life. The second Adam came and he was the sacrifice. And he was the one to cover us by the blood of his, by the covering of his shed blood. So even from the very, very, very beginning, Adam and Eve, you see a sacrifice and a shedding of blood. Now, walking with God, as far as Noah was described as being a man who walked with God, it seems for us, as you think about that, the Bible references walking all the time, journeying with the Lord. It means being in step with Him. It means having fellowship, being intimate with Him, drawing close to Him. The Bible tells us if we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. So walking with God seems to always cause one to understand what pleases God. And as we come to possess a clear understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him, number one, it puts us in a state of awe always as we draw close to Him and we put Him in proper perspective. But we also tend to desire to do things that please Him, because we realize His grace and mercy that He extends toward us on a continual basis. And it just, again, it leaves you in awe. It brings you to a place of desiring to please Him even more. And then you come to realize and understand how it is that you can please Him. Now, we may not have had the law until Moses came along, but the sacrificial system has been there really from the very beginning. And Noah proves it by offering a burnt offering to God after the flood. And so I thought, to connect some of this together and for us to understand a little background would be good for us to have a better understanding of what was happening here. This is just being codified. That's basically what God is doing through the law. He's codifying what has been there really from the very beginning. And we see it again in Noah. We see it through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but now we're getting to Moses and the law. Okay, let's move on to the fish. We're covering the fish. In verses 9 through 12, it says, "These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, so fresh water or salt water, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you." Detestable, detestable, detestable. He makes that very, very, very clear, right? Again, we want to make sure we understand what God is calling clean and unclean, though. And again, I believe it's very simple. It has fins, it has scales, it's clean. It has fins, but no scales, unclean. Has scales, but no fins, it's unclean, right? Any variation, in that, in those guidelines, the law there is just unacceptable. So it has to have the two. Any sea creature, again, that has fins and scales, clean. No problem. What about eels? They are actually considered unclean. And the reason is, and so I had to look it up. I'm like, why are eels unclean? I mean, they have fins and they have scales. So why are they unclean? Well, these scales, what I realized is that they are attached to their skin. So it's part of their skin. It's not like these scales. If you've cleaned a fish, you can scrape the scales off. Well, not with an eel. You scrape those scales off and you scrape away all their skin as well. So it's attached. It's part of the skin. So it's not technically, it doesn't technically have scales, right? Okay, so eels. So eels aren't clean. Shark, sturgeon, swordfish are all part of the non-kosher food group as far as the Israelites were concerned. Cartilage, no backbone, no scales, no good. That's just how it was. Well, how about shellfish? Sorry, not clean either. Not clean. It doesn't qualify. So no oysters, no crabs, no lobsters, any of that. So from here on out, can't eat any, right? Well, we'll get to that in a few moments. All right. So that's just it. Cut and dry, right? Simple. This is the Mosaic law that we're going over right here. Okay, let's take a look at the birds. What were they allowed to eat and not eat? Verse 13, "And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat." Basically about 20 birds. Now, with the birds, there's no physical or physiological distinction that God makes. It's not that that determines whether they're clean or unclean. The one thing that you can see that's kind of similar with all of them, kind of ties them all together, is that they're either scavengers or predators. Those are the two things that we have there. Of all the animals, all the birds that are listed there, is that they're either predators or they're scavengers. And so they are considered, again, unclean. Now, how about insects? Some are clean. Let's take a look at these insects. All right. Verse 20. "All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet, among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you." There's also the locust that has a goatee, that which has a full beard, and I'm just kidding. There's like the balded one, like the balded locust. That's interesting. There's some that are clean, right? "Unclean are all the insects that fly and walk on all four legs, but the exceptions are those insects that fly and walk but have jointed legs above their feet, which help them hop." Right? So that's why we see crickets, grasshoppers, and locusts among the list of clean, but no other. Have you ever eaten chocolate-covered ants? You haven't? You have not lived. Really? I have, yeah. I have eaten chocolate-covered ants. You can't really taste the ants. You just taste the chocolate. That's really all you get. It's like these little things of chocolate. That's all you see. how about chocolate-covered, what was it? Oh, bacon. Chocolate-covered bacon? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, that's right, when we were in Temecula, right? We had to taste that. When you hear about it, it has nothing to do with what we're going over, but when you hear about it, it doesn't sound that great, but when you taste it, it is really good. But anyway, okay, back to insects. So this is, again, just very cut and dry. These are the things that are unclean. These are the things that are not clean. But no other insects, God was saying, no other insects are appropriate to clean to eat. They're unclean, is the bottom line. Again, God is watching after his children. He doesn't want them to bite into anything, eat anything that's going to bring sickness to them, and even death. And so there's some other reasons for this as well. But hygiene is one that we can look at. Now, let's take a look at hygiene and the disposal of dead animals. Verse 24, it says, "And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. He who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you." All right. So, of course, you know, there was, even at that point, God said, hey, you know, within these communities, there is to be animal control. And because these carcasses could not be left in the middle of town. These villages were not to have these dead animals remain just lying there, because he knew that there was disease that could spread from these dead animals. So they had to be picked up and disposed of outside of the community. And normally they had a specific area that they would dispose of these animals in. Whoever it was that would take part in the disposal of these animals would have to go through a certain procedure of washing, of being cleansed, and even going into a time of being quarantined until the evening. Their clothes had to be washed. They had to wash very well, and they had to remain away from the general population for the remainder of the day. It was only until evening that they could come back into the general population. And again, this means that God was making sure, based upon his perfect knowledge, that his people were spared contact with disease that had the potential to kill them. This was considered, you know, as I alluded to earlier, being ceremonially unclean, not necessarily have anything to do with sin. Because as you see here, there was no need to sacrifice for them to be considered clean once again. It was simply a washing, and a proper washing also of themselves and also of their clothes, and wait for a period of time, and then they were allowed to come back. So there's no need for a sacrifice in order to restore them. Now, here are some additional instructions regarding uncleanness. And we're going to get into a few details here as we continue on. Verse 29. "And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them, when they are dead, shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten on which water comes shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or cistern holding water shall be clean. But whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon you, if any part falls upon any seed grain, I'm sorry, that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed and any part of that their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you." So a lot of examples of what was considered to be clean, unclean, what you were supposed to do with earthen vessels, if it was a cistern, if it was skin, perhaps to serve as a covering, or any other item is what we're seeing here. Now, the list of of animals that we have at the very beginning are basically animals that scurry or creep along the floor, the ground, the earth. These are unclean. The mole rats, some of these mice, lizards, geckos, chameleons, and the others that were listed. In addition to these animals, God makes it very clear that there is careful attention to be made to the proper care of something that has been basically contaminated by one of these animals. We would think of a really dirty animal today as being a rodent, right? We have infestations of rodents in different places, and it all has to do many times with the cleanliness or lack thereof. have you ever seen big rats? I mean, I'm not talking about this big. I'm talking about small cats. I remember standing watch. When I was in Bahrain, at night we used to have to stand watch on our dive boat. It was a 40-foot Boston Whaler converted into a dive boat. And so it was really hot. It was over 100 even at night. And so we had this hammock that we stretched out on above the deck on the ship, on the boat. And the boat would be tied off to the pier in between our huge ship and the pier. And as the tide would rise and it would come up, we would at some point be at eye level with the pier, with everything going on. Well, off across the pier, there were a few dumpsters. And I remember the first night that it was my turn to stand watch, and I was on the hammock and trying to go to sleep, but since it's so hot and so humid, it's close to near impossible to do that, right? And I'm just kind of looking out across the pier, daydreaming, just trying to go to sleep. And I see these cats playing, in the distance. I'm like, wow, there's cats out here. That's weird. I had never seen cats out here. And come to find out, they're rats. And I am serious when I tell you that these rats were the size of cats. They were just absolutely huge. I had never seen anything like that. Now I know why they put those rat guards on the ropes that tie off the ships to the piers, to the pier. And they put these big old rat guards that are circular, and they wrap them around the ropes. They are a must. Otherwise, those rats will climb right into the ship, and you do not want those on there. So they're huge. Well, you know, they carry disease is what they do. And so the Lord is explaining to the Israelites, this is how you are to take care of anything that comes in contact with these rodents. It's no longer to be used for human consumption of any kind. If it comes in contact with an earthen vessel, it's to be broken apart and it's to be disposed of. Now, I looked up, you remember probably studying on the bubonic plague. I just want to read something to you out of Wikipedia, and they took it from the World Health Organization. And it says, bubonic plague is one of three types of bacterial infection caused by Yersinia pestis. 3 to 7 days after exposure to the bacteria, flu-like symptoms develop. This includes fever, headaches, and vomiting. Swollen and painful lymph nodes occur in the area closest to where the bacteria entered the skin. Occasionally, the swollen lymph nodes may break open. And I saw a picture of this. It's pretty nasty. You know, it's like these areas, the lymph nodes just get to a point to where they can burst. The three types of plague are the result of the route of infection, bubonic plague, and then a couple other ones. Bubonic plague is mainly spread by infected fleas from small animals. It may also result from exposure to the body fluids from a dead plague-infected animal. In the bubonic form of plague, the bacteria enters through the skin through a flea bite and travels via the lymphatic vessels to a lymph node, causing it to swell. Diagnosis is made by finding the bacteria in the blood, sputum, or fluid from lymph nodes. Prevention is through public health measures, such as not handling dead animals in areas where plague is common. Vaccines have not been found to be very useful for plague prevention. Interesting, right? It's like this is the very thing that the Lord was instructing the Israelites to care against. This is well before, what was this? This was in 1347 that Europe experienced the most deadly outbreak in the history of mankind. There was another outbreak of bubonic plague. This was actually considered the second outbreak of bubonic plague. And it took out a third of the population of the earth. Think about that. One of the things that was interesting is that it didn't impact the Jewish community like it did everyone else. And they were actually accused of beginning this whole plague. There were accusations of that, because they weren't being affected like everyone else. It's interesting, but it was go back earlier in history, and you see how it is that God was protecting his people even from that. So it's pretty amazing. God had these laws in place for the sake of his people to protect them and ensure they did indeed multiply greatly on the earth. He saw to it that they did. Again, all of this served to ensure there was a general state of cleanliness inside each Hebrew home and overall throughout the community. The health and welfare, again, of the Hebrew community was protected and promoted. So verse 39 and 40 speaks of, again, the emphasis of maintaining good hygiene. 39, and if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So again, it's just an emphasis of what we had learned earlier. This again is ceremonial uncleanness for anyone touching or handling a carcass. And so they are to go through the proper procedures to make sure that they are cleansed, they are clean, and also their clothes. It's not just their person, but any clothes that they were wearing has to go through a washing as well. So, and don't forget the quarantine, because the quarantine lasts until the evening. So all of those things together, again, ensured that God's people were taken care of. And then let's continue on into verse 41. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. So, makes you think, slithering on the ground, on the belly, that would speak of all snakes, right? Centipedes, millipedes, snails, caterpillars, butterflies, spiders, scorpions, beetles, turtles, squirrels, weasels. You know, all of these animals are unclean. Not that you'd want to eat them, right? Maybe if you're really hungry, you would eat those. I think is it Venezuela right now that's going through an incredible downturn in their economy? And what's happening is that they're finding the carcasses of dogs just because they have no food. There's just none available. In this case here, the Lord is saying, don't defile yourself. If they were to just follow the conditions of clean and unclean, if they were just to follow those rules, those laws, then there would be no crazy problems. Maybe an illness here and there, you know, an upset stomach for whatever reason, but really nothing very serious. Now, there are a few words that have, up to this point, been repeated. And others that are, I see here are very strong in what the Lord is bringing across to the Israelites. There are some words that describe the persons who do not observe these laws. These unclean animals, as the Lord was telling Moses, are detestable. And then he says, do not make yourselves detestable with these detestable animals. He also gave the command, do not defile yourselves with them. Now, detestable means intensely disliked, abhorrent, repulsive, odious. Those are very strong words that describe the animals that would bring illness and maybe even death to the people of Israel. Defile means to spoil, mar, impair, debase, poison, pollute, debase. What God is saying is intensely disliked and even repulsive to him is to be perceived in the same manner by his people. He's saying, hey, listen, these things are detestable in my eyes. They are to be detestable to you too. It's not for the animal itself, but for what they can do to his people. These animals can mar, impair, and even poison God's people to the point of death. He says, these are detestable animals. Don't touch them. And what God is saying is to stay away from these and pay careful attention to follow his instructions for how to deal with any contact that may be had with these unclean animals. The other word that we see here that God's people were to consecrate themselves. So, don't become detestable with these detestable animals. Do not defile yourselves. And the other word is consecrate yourselves. This is the setting aside from and unto. We've gone over this word before and what it means. It demands separation from, but it also demands a communion with. It's not just removing yourself from or setting yourself apart from, but also setting yourself apart unto. God is telling his people, if you saw there how it was that he pointed something very important out to them, he's pretty much saying, I didn't bring you out of Egypt so that you could go astray and do whatever it is that you wanted to do and destroy yourselves, but to follow me. So he was saying, be holy for I am holy. I am your God. I want to be your God. But there was also the power of the will, the exercising of the will that was given there. That was something that has always given the opportunity for man to demonstrate his love toward God. It's you could choose to completely turn away from the Lord, or you could choose to go to him and commune with him. And he gave you that opportunity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the Apostle Peter was referencing this very portion of Scripture to explain how it is that, hey, listen, that was of the past. That was detestable. That was a defilement. But now, as children of God, as you know to distinguish between what is common and uncommon, clean and unclean, holy and unholy, remove yourself from what is unholy and attach yourself, separate yourself unto that which is holy. And that is the Lord and everything that brings him glory. So yeah, God didn't deliver them in much the same way from Egypt to for them to go their own way and go the wrong way and not follow the Lord. And likewise, God didn't deliver us from sin and its bondage for us to return to it, but truly delivered us from sin and unto himself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He is our Savior. And we should always keep that in mind. It's always from and to, from and to. There's always the power of choice in it all. But that's why we need to come to know what is pleasing to him, what is not. What is unholy, what is holy. What is unclean, what is clean. We need to know those things so that we can live lives walking with them, walking upright and blameless before him. And then we have the summary of the law. Verse 46, this is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. So it's a summary of the law. Brief, you could say. Now, some Christians think that we're still under this law. That's why I told you, we're going to get to that point, right? The clean and unclean. But I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 15. We're going to read verses 22 through 29. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, because this was addressed as New Testament believers. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Quote, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. That was it. We're New Testament believers. But some groups will insist that we do follow these rules in the last days, but let me explain to you these last days. We're in the last days, by the way. We're in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So I don't know if you remember that. Maybe it was on more than one occasion that I've said, yeah, if you don't pray for your food, then basically your food is going to rot and turn into worms inside your stomach. And I, of course, I'm joking, right? Hopefully that's not. But we do. We give thanks to the Lord. And we do ask him to bless our food. You know, that's acknowledging that this is what the Lord was saying also, that that which is before us is something that the Lord has provided for us. Now, but I also, I want to, like, work this out a bit because we want to hold this intention so that we don't take this to a place it's not intended to be taken, okay? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, right? So, you know, we're also supposed to discipline the body and keep it under control, under subjection, and that's according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. So there's that too, all right? So just because it's before us and everything and anything doesn't mean that, okay, well, if I just ask God's blessing on it, then we're good. You know, that's not the case. We also need to be good stewards. But the point of all of this is this, is that we're no longer held under the Mosaic dietary laws. And it is made very clear in Acts chapter 15 that this was not the case. How it is that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it strongly implies that if anyone is holding you to this, they're leading you the wrong way. They're putting requirements on you and burdens that are unnecessary. So, hygiene, yes. Hygiene, yes. You know, we are to be clean, right? But these Mosaic dietary laws for the New Testament believer, it is not a burden to be carried any longer. We are at liberty in Christ. Only use that liberty and that grace wisely. Do not abuse it. Be holy, for the Lord is holy. Be set apart. Do not defile yourself with sin. And it's awesome because you think about how it is that even today, if we do fall into any area to where we have one who's gone before us, who's died on the cross in our place, and for us to be washed, to be cleansed and be made clean, we need to go and wash and admit that we're unclean. But it's saying, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we know that we can, you know, in our daily journey, walk with the Lord as we understand what it means to walk upright, to walk blameless before God and man. As we understand what it means to please the Lord, realize those things that are unclean and clean, unholy and holy, those things that please the Lord and don't please the Lord, all of those things, at any given point throughout any day, we're going to stumble a bit. And yet we have the Lord right there, that as soon as we confess that sin, as soon as we ask for forgiveness, he's there to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We shouldn't have a weighty, guilty conscience over us. The only time that should happen is if we were truly unrepentant and we were overwhelmed with godly grief, with a deep conviction that should drive us to repentance. But know that he is always there when we come to that point to forgive us of our sins and to take that burden away from us. It's not for us to carry. Just realizing something with Noah, that as he knew, as he walked with the Lord, and he was a righteous and blameless man, that he knew what pleased the Lord. He knew how to glorify him. And in 1 John 2:3 it says, and this is, I'll close with this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So that's why I was saying, as we draw close to the Lord, we understand his word, we see what it is that would please the Lord. We can't earn salvation, but we certainly can build up some treasure in heaven. We can bless him and honor him. We can reflect his glory to other people. We can do all of that. And so we need to take heed. as we went through this chapter, to understand those things that would defile a person and stay away from those. And that the bottom line is sin. And it is very clear in God's word what it is and what are those things that are actually pleasing to him. So I pray that, that you would be encouraged. Stay in God's word, pray, stay in fellowship, study his word, and draw close to him. All right. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for distinguishing, Lord, those things clearly that would bring harm to us, and also those things that are good and pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us godly discernment and wisdom. That as we draw near to you, as we come close and read your word and study it and meditate on your word, Father, that Lord, those things would be even more evident in our own lives to bring you glory, to honor you, to bless you with our lives. We know that if we are walking, Lord, with you, that we become keenly aware, Lord, of those things that are against you. We know that we don't fight in our own strength. We don't walk in our own strength. We walk in your strength and fight in your strength. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for being our conqueror, our victory, and Lord, that we can rest in you. Lord, as we go about these days that you've given to us, Lord, and just victory, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a way to you through Jesus Christ. And we just give you all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.